Past few weeks, we've been thinking a little bit about the story of David, and David who was anointed as king, and kind of in secret. And we've been thinking about his story up to becoming king. And last week we were thinking about the death of Saul and of Jonathan and the rest of the family, others in the family. And this week we come to chapter 6. Jumping a little bit to chapter 6, it's page 309 if you've got a church Bible, and David is now king. He has become the king after a bit of shenanigans, and you can read of that in intervening chapters, but he is now king. And one of the first incidents that happen once he's become king is that the ark is brought to Jerusalem, and we're going to read of that now, and Sheila's going to read for us from 2 Samuel chapter 6, and reading from the start.
David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 38,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill Uzzah, and Ahio, son of Ahinadab, which was in the hill Uzzah, and Ahio, son of Abinadab, were gilding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, with harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the men stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of the irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzziah, and on this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed, Edom, and Gilthu. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed, Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed, Edom, and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed, Edom, to the city of David, and with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched him at a window. But when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, men and women, and all the people that went off to their homes. Amen.
It's a reading this morning that perhaps prompts a few questions as Sheila was reading it for us. There's talk about an ark, Ark of the Covenant. What on earth is that? And this poor guy, Uzzah, who seems to save the ark from falling on the ground, well, he comes to a bit of a sad end. What's going on here? Is that not a little bit harsh? And he's just trying to help, isn't he? And what's going on? And what on earth is this ark going to Jerusalem and this happening? What's it got to do with us here in Dunfermline East all these years later? What is going on? That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. What is going on in this passage? And hopefully we're going to answer a few of these questions and maybe a little bit more. Because in this passage, we have a lesson about, or guidance about, reverence for God. But we also have an example of rejoicing in God and in who he is. But first of all, we're thinking about the pointer to us of reverence for God, because that's one of the themes that comes across in the passage. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is, well, maybe if you've watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, you're all looking blankly at me. You've heard of Raiders of the Lost Ark. Yes, Raiders of the Lost, the Ark, it's the same Ark, right? Now, Steven Spielberg got some things right to do with the Ark, but he didn't get everything right about the Ark. So if your knowledge about the Ark is limited to Raiders of the Lost Ark, then it's limited. The Ark was a box made of wood, and it was plated with gold, and it was made according to the instructions given by God to Moses. Right, so you might remember we did a series on Exodus about a year ago, so it'll still be fresh in your minds. And we talked a little bit then about the Ark of the Covenant. Within it, so this was gold, a gold box. Possibly looked a little bit like that. And there were certain materials that were put in this box, this Ark of the Covenant, and it included the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mountaintop, tablets of stone. And it was made in order to, it was to symbolize God's presence with the people. And it was at the Ark that Moses would speak with God. And whenever the people of Israel moved, the Ark would move with them. It would be carried ahead of everybody. And then when they settled, the Ark would be there, and it was a symbol, it was a sign of God's presence. Now, God wasn't contained in the Ark. It wasn't as if God's in the box. But it signified, it symbolized his presence with the people. And because it symbolized God's presence, and because he is holy, and because he is pure, only certain people were allowed to go near the Ark and were allowed to touch it. And there were certain rules about how it was to be moved and how it was to be carried, as Uzzah was going to find out. Now, this Ark of the Covenant... Dunfermline East. Now, this Ark of the Covenant, for many years, had been forgotten by people and had not been actually at the center of the nation's life. And that was, in many ways, an illustration of the spiritual state of the nation at the time as David became king. The people had... The ark was, it wasn't at the center of their life, and it was kind of, it's an illustration. Well, God's not really at the center of our lives. And so when David becomes king, one of the first things that he does is that he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, into Jerusalem. Because he was, and it was symbolizing that he wants God to be at the center of their lives, the lives of the people, so that he might bless them. And it would be a reminder for the people that God was present and that God was at the heart of their lives. God's not going to be on the outskirts. He's going to be at the center. And we want his presence to be with us. We want him there so that we might know his blessing on us as a people, as a nation. And that in itself has something to say to us today. For many, God has been excluded. Let's keep God at a distance. And the encouragement here is to make him at the center of our lives, but also surely our nation's life, our life as a community. And so that's what David is doing. He's bringing the ark into the city of David, into Jerusalem. It's a good thing that he's doing. And everything is going well. There's a big music group that have been practicing for ages with their castanets and their other instruments. And there was music, to see, and there was probably a bit of dancing. Everything was good. But then disaster strikes. For as they were bringing down the ark on a cart, on a new cart, but a cart, it wasn't secured properly, and it was about to topple off. And the immediate reaction from Uzzah, who was nearby, to touch it and keep it in place. And because he touches it, struck dead. And the music stops and the dancing stops. What's going on here? What is going on here? And what kind of a God would do such a thing? It's a little bit harsh on poor Uzzah. He was only trying to help. Well, to understand what is happening, we have to go back to when the ark was first made. For when the ark was first made, there were rules. They were told, this ark, it represents God's presence. It symbolizes God's presence, and therefore this has to be treated carefully because our God is a holy God. And that included guidance on how it was to be moved. Only Levites could touch the ark, And they were told that it was never to be taken on such a thing as a cart. No, people would carry it. And it had particular, you can see it in the image, it had hoops so that poles could be put through them so it'd be carried by particular individuals. And the reason for that is that God is holy. God is awesome. God is completely pure, and we are not. And so it's special. God is pure. God is holy. And we are not. And God needs to be treated with reverence and with respect because of his holiness. Had the people forgotten this? Had they forgotten the guidance about how to move the ark? Or had they thought, well, it'll do. Here we have a cart. It's a new one. That'll be enough. Did they think, well, the Philistines who have had the ark for a bit, they carried it on a cart, so we can as well. Whatever the thinking, it seems that they had forgotten the holiness of God, and they'd forgotten to revere him for who he is. And poor Uzzah paid the price. This God that they were putting at the center of their lives is a God who deserved their reverence, their respect. He wasn't a God who you could just put on a cart. God is a loving Father. Through Jesus Christ and his death for us, we can come to him with all of our needs and all of our cares, and we can share with him. And we do that, don't we? We've sung of that already this morning. The goodness of God, his faithfulness. We come to him as his children, and we can know that he is there for us. He wants to bless us. But he's also a holy Father, and he's a holy God. And it's only because of Christ Jesus that we have access to him at all. Because without Jesus, we're broken. And he is holy. Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. Many of us will have read it or seen the films. And in the story, Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, we have Aslan. And Aslan the lion, that's Jesus in the story. Represents Jesus, really. And early in the book, there's Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they are describing to the children who Aslan is, what he's like. And they say, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. So there's this idea of this Aslan reverence, knees knocking. And then it goes on, and one of the children asks whether this Aslan is safe. You know, if my knees are knocking before him, is he safe? Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. And C.S. Lewis there is getting across this idea of this God who we come before, this God who we see in Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which we come before him, and yeah, our knees should be knocking because he is holy and he's other, but he's also good. Do we have that sense of God's holiness? Do we have it when we come to him in our times of prayer throughout the week? We speak to him. It's that reverence of you are a holy God. Is there that sense as we gather each week here as a church family, as we sing together, as we pray together, that this is our Father, yes, but he's also the Father who is to be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Reverence for God. In this chapter, though, we don't just have reverence for God. We also have an example of joyful worship. About 3 months after Uzzah had died, and that incident where the celebrations came to an end, David again decides to bring the ark back into Jerusalem. This time, though, they do it properly. They've learnt God is to be revered. God is to be honoured. There are sacrifices before they take a few steps, and then there's sacrifices that they perform. Sacrifices that point ahead to Jesus and his ultimate sacrifice. And this time there's no cart, and everything is being done properly. And what is striking about it is that there is still the reverence, but there's also great joy. A joy that was evident in their first attempt as well. And so the procession happens, and there are trumpets. We're not told whether there were castanets and other things in the second occasion, but surely there was. So the trumpets were sounding, possibly other instruments were sounding, and there was dancing. David, we're told, was dancing with all of his might. I don't know what that looks like. And he was dancing with such enthusiasm that his wife later on criticizes him for getting too carried away. Now, don't worry, you're all thinking I'm going to start dancing. But it's clear that as the ark was being brought into the city, there was great joy. This is good. There was praise. For this ark that's being brought in, it symbolized God's presence. And this means that God is at the center of our lives. And God is a God who brings joy. He is the God who had been with them. He's the God who had forgiven them. He's the God who would lead them. He's the God who would continue to be with them. And it's a celebration. the pars. Last week got into the Scottish Cup final. And it brought joy. And there was a bit of dancing. Well, I wasn't there, but apparently so. There was dancing, jumping about. And there were more singing and dancing when they beat Celtic at the final. That's prophecy. And that's a little bit of the picture here. Celebrating together, dancing together. Not for a football team. It's just football. But for God, celebrating his goodness, celebrating his presence, celebrating what he's done in their lives, celebrating what he's going to do in their lives. So you see, yes, we are to be people who treat God with respect. But that isn't to be confused with dourness and boredom and joylessness. It's joy. Last week we were thinking about how there is a time for lament. As they grieved the death of Saul and as they grieved the death of Jonathan and others. There's a time for joy and there's a time for celebration. And we can have joy in the God who has made us, in the God who cares for us, who comes to us in Jesus, who died for us and has opened the way for us to have eternal life and to come before this God who is holy. Call him Father. We can have joy in the one who gives us his Spirit and promises us his presence with us. And has promised that one day we will be with him and he will make everything new. And where there will be no more death and where every tear wiped away forever and ever. So we come before God in reverence. You are holy. But we can also come before him as a people of joy, joyful worship. Psalmist writes, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the reminder today that you are not a God to be taken lightly. You're holy, you're pure, you're majestic beyond our understanding. Like the folks in the days of David, we confess that we too can forget what it means to honor you rightly. We can become casual in your presence. We can become distracted in our worship and slow to recognize your greatness. Forgive us, Lord. And help us to remember that you are the God who is worthy of reverence, the one before whom even kings bow down, the one whose presence cannot be treated as ordinary. Give us hearts that honor you, lives that put you at the very center, and a deep awareness of who you truly are. Father, you also, through Jesus, you have made a way for us to come near. And you invite us not just to revere you, but to rejoice in you. Fill our hearts with that same joy that we see in David, a joy that celebrates your presence, your goodness, your faithfulness. teach us to hold these things together, reverence and joy. May our worship be sincere, our prayers humble, and our lives shaped by your presence. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.